We shall now turn again to the part of God's word that we read in the Gospel according to John chapter 9. And we shall read from the beginning to verse 7. John chapter 9 from verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. This has been called the greatest miracle that Christ performed next to the raising of Lazarus. It is like the raising of Lazarus recorded with great detail. And it is a miracle of giving sight to a man that was born blind. And this miracle characterizes the mission of Christ. And one of the signs that the Jews were taught to look for in the coming of Messiah was the giving of sight to the blind. And here is proof that this one is the Christ. He fulfills the prophecies. And it perhaps is the case that there are more instances of Christ recovering sight to the blind than any other miracle that is recorded. And so here is a special work that the Lord Jesus performs. And as you know, the miracles illustrate his saving mission. So as he gives sight to those who are physically blind, he gives spiritual sight to those who are spiritually blind. What encouragement is here for those who feel dark, those who recognize something of their ignorance? The Lord Jesus came for this very purpose, to give the blind their sight. As this man who obeyed Christ and washed in the pool of Siloam, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Is that not what poor sinners need? Is this something you desire today, that you would hear the word of God, that you would believe in Christ and come seeing, that you would begin to see what you never saw before, that your eyes would be opened, and that you would experience something that this man experienced from Christ himself, who came for this very reason, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isaiah chapter 42. God has called his son, appointed Jesus Christ for this very reason, to give the blind their sight. So, friend, be praying that the Lord would give you spiritual illumination, spiritual light, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So, as we consider this miracle that Jesus performed, be praying, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. First of all, then, we notice the cause of blindness. The cause of blindness. The disciples asked, who is at fault for this man's blindness? Well, that's what we want to consider, the cause of blindness, spiritual blindness. And of course, the cause is sin. And then we notice in the second place the cure of the Savior. The Savior curing this man's blindness, and he is able to cure our spiritual blindness, the cure of the Savior. And thirdly, we notice the courage of this man who was born blind and who now sees. He has courage. This is the courage of the new disciple, a new disciple of Christ. He has courage that the Lord Jesus gave him. And fourthly, the communion of Christ and his people. This man stood up for Christ. He was bold as he faced the opposition of the Pharisees, and the Lord gave him more strength to continue that profession, and he was rewarded, as it were, with a further meeting with Christ. So this interview between Christ and this man that we see at the end of the chapter is telling us of the intimate communion between Christ and his people. Remember, he says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And the blind man, now seeing, says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And so as we consider this part of God's word, may his word bring us to worship. That's why we come to the house of God, to worship the Lord. And that is the effect that the word should have upon us. The word should have this effect, to bring us to worship God. First, the cause of blindness. Secondly, the cure of the Savior. Thirdly, the courage of the new disciple. And fourthly, the communion of Christ and his people. The cause of blindness. This man was blind from his birth. And this appears to be a unique situation. Others that the Lord Jesus healed and restored sight to, perhaps had already seen in their life previously, and that they gradually had lost their sight, or perhaps they endured some accident which caused the loss of vision. So they perhaps had seen and had vision before, but now they lost their vision and could not see, and then the Lord healed them and restored their vision. But here is a man who was born this way. He was born blind. As soon as he was born, he could not see. And he never saw anything in his whole life. He did not see his parents. He did not see his toys as a child. He could not see right from the very beginning. As soon as he was born as a baby, he could not see. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord could heal even someone who had never seen before. And surely that's a picture for us to lay hold of. This miracle is illustrating the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us spiritual sight, that we would begin to see what we never saw before. Even for those who were dead in trespasses and sins, born in sin, those who had no ability whatsoever to behold wondrous things in the Word of God, no ability to see the loveliness of Christ. Here is this man, born blind, and the Lord healed him. Well, the cause of this blindness, what is it? This is the question that the disciples asked. We notice in verse 2, they saw this man who was begging, and he was blind, and they want to know, where did his blindness come from? In other words, what sin led to this blindness? Master, they ask the Lord Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Did the parents do something wrong so that now their child, their child was born blind? What was the sin of their parents? Or if it wasn't the sin of their parents, was it his sin? And well, we can understand perhaps their question about the parents perhaps sinning and leading to this blindness, because that would have been before he was born. But how could the man himself have sinned and that sin causes blindness when he was born blind? the sin would have had to been committed before he was born. Well, that appears to be what the rabbis used to teach. That not only was there original sin and the sinful condition, but that infants in the womb could actually commit actual sins. For example, Esau laying hold, or at least struggling with Jacob in the womb, that was the sin of Esau. But that is what the rabbis would teach. We do know that infants have original sins, a sinful condition, but we don't usually say that they sin in the womb. But they were born in sin. And that is the thing. That is what the Word of God teaches us, that sin is the cause of suffering. We know the answer of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." But he is not saying that neither the parents nor the son born blind had sinned. They were sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all have sinned in Adam. So by the first sin, there was the fall. And we must remember that sin brings the curse. And because of the curse, there is misery in the world. So as we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All sinned in Adam. Adam represented the human race, and therefore, by representation, every single human being was there by representation, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Catechism says, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, that is, his descendants, all mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So the fall is a fall into a state of sin and misery, and all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable, as the Catechism says, liable to all miseries in this life. Liable to all miseries in this life. Every unpleasant condition, every feeling of pain, heartache, disappointment, in a sense, can rightly be attributed to sin. Sin is the cause of suffering. If there's pain, if there is misery, it's because of sin. So this man was born blind. It wasn't the particular sin of the parents or the blind man, not the specific, particular, any particular sin they committed. But it is true that sin is the cause of misery, and sin, therefore, is the cause of blindness. There is a connection between sin and suffering, and the connection is cause and effect. Because of sin, there is misery. The wages of sin is death. And that is the doctrine of God's word, that is what is brought out by all the miserable experiences of humanity. And you see it everywhere we go, when there's car accidents, plane crashes, famine and massacres. We have to bring it back to the reality of sin in the world, and therefore there is misery and suffering in the world. Now, the cause of blindness, the cause of spiritual blindness, is sin. And it is sin that darkens our understanding. And the unconverted will come to understand, I hope, that the reason they do not see as they ought is because that sin darkens the mind. Surely that is one lesson that is coming out in this miracle when the Lord Jesus sends the blind man to the pool of Siloam to wash. That's telling us surely not only that he can give us sight, but that we need to be cleansed and he can wash us from sin. Sin blinds us, for example, to spiritual and eternal realities. Because we're in love with sin, we don't think about hell or heaven. We're too busy with getting the pleasures of this life and finding pleasure in sin for a season that we don't see any pleasure whatsoever in holy things. Well, that's because sin blinds us and sin deceives us. And we think that we can get satisfaction from sinful things. And you may be up on a Saturday night getting ready for bed and you hear neighbors next door playing loud music. Oh, they're not preparing for the Sabbath. And then you see them sleeping in Sabbath morning and you say, what a pleasant life they have. Oh, that's blindness. See? That's sin which darkens the understanding, and that is sin which is deceiving you. Deceiving you so that you think something to be true which is false. You think that if you can go on and let loose, that you'll get even more satisfaction than you have now in sin. Whereas the truth of God's word is that the wages of sin is death. And if you open your eyes a little further, you can see death all around you. Just go to the cemetery and all you see is nothing but death. And that is because of sin. And which profligate sinner? Think of King Henry VIII. He had everything he could possibly want. All the pleasures of the world, power, lust, passion, everything he could possibly want. And he dies as a glutton, fat, miserable person. That is where sin brings us. And so sin is deceiving. It darkens our minds. Sin is the cause of blindness. So blind we are by nature that Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, is shining before us in the pages of his word, in the preaching of the gospel, and we just can't see it. Just like the treasure hid in the field, the man was going about his work, and the treasure was just beneath the surface, and he didn't see it. And that's telling us that Christ is so near us, but we are blind to that, and we don't see it until the grace of God comes and opens our eyes to see. Well, this man was blind from birth, and so it is that we ourselves are blind from birth spiritually, and it is because of sin, and we come from the womb giving evidence of that sin, the deceitfulness of sin. We come from the womb speaking lies. Behold, David says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was a sinner as soon as he was born. Well, are we beginning to see anything of this need we have of being delivered from spiritual blindness? We have need of being delivered from sin because sin is the cause. This man, he was born blind. It wasn't his parents' sin. It wasn't his own sin, but it was sin. And it is sin that darkens our understanding, that biases us so that we refuse what is good for us. We call darkness light and light darkness. We call what is evil good and good evil. Sin perverts our minds, distorts our vision, and how we need a Savior from our sin, one who can give spiritual sight to our spiritual blindness. And that is what we come to in the second place, the cure of the Savior. He cured this blind man. He restored his sight. Perhaps more correctly, he gave him sight because he never had sight. He gave him what he never had, and that is vision. Jesus answered, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the source of spiritual light, spiritual illumination. He is able by his Spirit to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of himself. And oh, that our minds would be enlightened as we hear of Christ now, that we would see how God has chosen him. God has ordained him to be the mediator between God and men. There was none else who was suitable for this work. No one else had the power and the ability to give sight to the blind. No one else could do all that was necessary to secure the salvation of his people, whom God chose in Christ from eternity. Only Jesus, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. This person is the one who gives sight to the spiritually blind. That is what he was appointed for. God from eternity chose his Son for this particular work of giving sight to the blind. And this is what the Lord Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 4 when he returns from the desert and came in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. We read that he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He reads in the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This is why he was anointed. This is why he was appointed. He was set apart and qualified and equipped by the power of the Spirit to preach, to heal, to give sight to the blind. He is the one whom God has appointed to be the prophet and priest and king. The prophet to reveal to us, by his word and Spirit, the will of God for our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, giving instruction, teaching. Like Mary, who sat at the feet of Christ, we should be also hearing his word and desiring to be taught, to be listening carefully to the one who says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Come to church with a hearing ear. Be ready to receive good news. Be ready to receive grace. Come with desire for salvation. Come ready to hear what Jesus will say to you, because he is able to speak powerfully to you. He's able to do wondrously for you. And here, he is speaking to his disciples, giving them instruction about God's providence and his sovereignty. And what he says to them is, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." This blindness is not caused by some special sin of the parents, but God has permitted this blindness to occur so that his glory would appear in the curing of it. The works of God will be made manifest in Christ curing this blind man, so that his glory, the glory of God, would appear. The works of God should be made manifest in him. And it is Christ's work to do this. Listen to what he says, verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. the night cometh when no man can work. Are you not assured then that whatever Jesus has to do, he will do it thoroughly, he will do it at the appointed time, he will miss nothing that God the Father has appointed him to do? And when it comes to sinners here on earth today, centuries after the coming of Christ, will not the Lord fulfill all that he has decreed? Will there be one sinner that he does not save, whom he has purposed to save from eternity? The purpose of God will not fail. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if the Lord Jesus has a purpose to save, he will save. Yes, that's our encouragement. Everything that's in the plan of God will be fulfilled. Encouragement to God's people when they think of their loved ones, they think of members in the congregation. All those whom God has chosen will come. Christ's purpose will be fulfilled. Of course, I hope you're thinking about yourself, and you don't know if you're one of the elect. Well, what you need to lay hold of is this fact, that Christ has been appointed for the saving of sinners like you. And why not yourself? He has been appointed to give sight to the spiritually blind. And you're blind. Why may you not receive spiritual sight also? Are you listening to God's word? Are you paying attention? Are you craving a blessing? Or am I speaking to some who have deaf ears, who do not care, who do not want light? Well, there are some such, and they don't come to the light. They love the darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. But Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines. Oh, pray that he would shine in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ came for this reason, to shine. The light shineth in darkness. It is his light. It is he himself. He is wisdom from God. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. Remember, the prophecies of the Old Testament are speaking of Christ coming and what he would do. Well, this is what he would do. He would give sight to the blind. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Perhaps right now it's nothing but thick darkness over your soul. But he causes the blind to see. The blind shall see out of obscurity, out of darkness, so that the light begins to appear. The other day we were at the gorge between Auckland and Tauranga. And there's this long tunnel at the gorge. And it doesn't seem so long until you're actually walking in, and it's so dark. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. And that is what the eye just naturally focuses upon. It looks to that light. Well, Jesus can cause you to see light out of darkness, light out of obscurity. And it may seem that you are a long, long time in the darkness, but the Lord Jesus is able to give you light, give you sight to see that light. That's it. It's at the end of that dark, long tunnel of spiritual blindness. That's what he was appointed for. That's why he came. We read of it again in Isaiah 35. In the days of the gospel, we read, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Remember Saul of Tarsus, he was blind for 3 days. He could not see. But then Ananias came, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And we read that scales fell off his eyes. And he could see, he looked, he saw. This is the work of Christ. This is why Christ was appointed. He is the light of the world, and he will work. And why may he not work for you? He will work for you. Come to him, trust in him to do so. And notice this, that when he works to give spiritual sight, it is also by cleansing the soul. So we read in verse 6, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. This man was blind, and the Lord will teach him how he cures blindness. He needs to be washed. Now, how does he do this? Briefly, we read that he spits on the ground, and that's to make clay of the spittle. And first of all, this reminds us of the healing of the deaf and dumb man in Mark chapter 7, verse 33, where applying the moisture from the Lord's own mouth to the members of the body that were affected shows that the source of healing is directly from Christ. This moisture from the Savior applied to the blind man is showing that Jesus is the source. He is the light of the world. He is the source of spiritual sight. And you're to go to him that he would open your eyes, just like those blind men. They were saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus comes to them and he says, What wilt thou that I should do unto you? And they say, Lord, that we may receive our sight. And so they came to Jesus, and you're to go to Jesus. Go to him for spiritual sight. Well, our point is that there is washing necessary. And there was the clay that was applied to the eyes, perhaps the eyelids of this man born blind. And this may seem a very strange kind of procedure to cure the blindness, but perhaps it's teaching us that the Lord sometimes uses unusual means to accomplish his purpose. We can't understand why this is happening. How can the Lord bring good out of this? Just the same with the clay. How could applying clay to a person's eyes give him eyesight? Well, the Lord is teaching us to accept and submit to his procedure and not try to devise our own. So here, for this blind man, it would have been a test of his obedience. Like Elisha said to Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and Naaman automatically thinks, how can this do it? Surely there are cleaner rivers to wash in. Well, we must obey God's word. And recognize that we're to use the means that he appoints. For example, you may say, well, I want to be converted, so maybe I should take a trip to Israel. Maybe I should fast for 40 days like Moses. God says, come to the preaching of the word. That's the means that he has appointed. We're to use the means that God himself has ordained, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we're to go to the house of God, hear the word, and believe that he is able and willing to help us and save us. So here are the means of the cure, and much more could be drawn out. For example, that there is some similarity between the condition and the cure. He was blind. Well, the Lord applies clay that is somewhat similar to the blindness. We would think clay would just make him more blind. Well, the Lord Jesus himself, to save sinners, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not have sin, but sin was imputed to him, and he died on the cross for sinners to save them from their sins. And of course, to the Greeks, this is foolishness. How can the death of someone who dies like a criminal save humanity? You see, these are the unexpected means that God has appointed for the salvation of sinners. So there is a lesson there in the miracle that the Lord uses unlikely means to accomplish his purposes, and and we're to accept those means and rely on him to save us in the way that he pleases. And the way that pleases him to save sinners is the way that is absolutely essential, and that is by washing. Every one of us needs to be washed from our sins. And remember, it is sin that darkens us. It is sin that is the cause of spiritual blindness. And if you want to be, if you want to see, if you want to have spiritual light, you need to be washed from your sins. Only by being delivered from the guilt of sin can we have the spiritual blessing of spiritual sight. Both go together. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be washed. I wonder how many people in this congregation know that. They need to be cleansed from their filthiness. How many feel this? How many are feeling, oh, I've been wallowing in sin. Oh, this unpleasant condition, covered with guilt, covered with filth, pollution in my soul. Oh, I need to be washed. There is a generation, the book of Proverbs says, who are righteous in their own eyes, and yet are not washed from their filthiness. And I ask you, does that describe you? And if it does, well, may the Holy Spirit open your eyes to see your filthiness, to see your need. Show me myself, I'm a sinner. I feel so dark and blind, I can't even see my sin. Show me my sins that I may see more clearly my need of Christ. And show me Christ and give me Christ or I die. Give me Christ that I may be washed. Well, that's what this man was sent to do, to wash in the pool of Siloam. He was directed to go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And of course, this is pointing us to Christ, who was sent. Remember, he was ordained. He was chosen for this very work, sent on the purpose of saving sinners, sent for this reason, to cure the spiritually blind, to give the blind their sight, that they would come seeing. And a pool is for what? Well, two things I can think of right now: washing and refreshing. A pool is for washing and refreshing. Washing and refreshing. Who does not need that? To be cleansed from guilt and to be refreshed. In other words, to have our sins forgiven so that we will have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what Jesus was appointed to do, to purchase pardon by his own blood and to secure spiritual sight for the blind by his Spirit. Christ was appointed, he was sent for this washing and for this refreshing. And so here we see this man listening to Christ, who said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The Lord Jesus performed a miracle. The man used the means that Christ gave him to use, and he comes back with sight. He comes seeing. And those who believe in Christ, those who depend upon him alone for salvation, they are trusting in one who is their prophet to teach them and their priest to save them from their guilt, washing them from their sins, and their king, depending on Christ as their king, to rule over them, to deliver them, to save them from the power of sin. Relying on Christ, they receive all spiritual blessings. They receive freedom. They receive power to turn from sin. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you say, but isn't that by the power of the Spirit? Yes, it is. It's the Spirit that enables them to believe. And when the Spirit comes, remember what the Spirit does. He conquers our sinful principle. He conquers our stubbornness. And he also implants spiritual life so that we have a new desire. We are made willing to come to Christ and submit to Christ. And here is this. He also puts in us a new foundation for the exercise of a new kind of exercise of the understanding. And that is what, again, happened with this blind man. The Lord gave him something he didn't have. He didn't just draw out something that existed, but he put something there that was not there before. And that is what takes place in the new birth. Think of it, friend. This is what you need. You need the Holy Spirit to put within you what you do not have. To put within you what you do not have. The seed, the spiritual life, so that the Word of God would take root and bring forth fruit. It is spiritual life. It is the new heart. Is what we were saying earlier, the ruling power, the holy disposition. So again, friend, what you need is a new heart, the Holy Spirit to put within you what you do not have. Yes, the man had eyeballs, but he never had sight. And so, you have an understanding, you have a brain, you have a mind, a will, but it's dead. And you need the holy life put within you to open your understanding so that you have a view that you never had before. You see the beauty of truth, the loveliness of Christ, the glory of the Savior, which you never saw before. That is the power of the Savior by His Spirit. Just as Lydia was at the prayer meeting hearing Paul preach, and at the same time, the Lord opened her heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul. Paul preached, Lydia listened, the Lord opened her heart. Yes, it's the same thing. The Lord put a new heart in her, and in one sense opened the heart so that she received the truth. There was a desire now there to receive the truth. That is the work of Christ. That's His wonderful power. This is what we need. And yet, we ask, what is the evidence of it? The evidence will be in the stand made for Christ. The courage that this young disciple had. That is what we consider in the third place, the courage of the young disciple. So he washed and came seeing. And this totally surprised the neighbors. They could not see how he was the same man. And so one proof of the reality of the miracle is the necessity of this man proving his identity. He had to say, yes, I am the man that was previously blind, but now I see. So this proves that it was a miracle indeed. It was not a hoax. And even later on, the Pharisees had to admit that this one was blind and now sees. They could not deny the evidence. Although they did not want to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus was the author of this cure. So after the parents of this man acknowledge he is their son, they call the blind man back again. Backing up to verse 17, they did not want to acknowledge Christ for one thing, that this miracle was performed on the Sabbath day. And they concluded this man cannot be of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. He is an open sinner. Open sinners are not of God. So they ask the blind man, who now sees, verse 17, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Of course. Because only one who God has sent can do such a miracle. So after they confirm with the parents that he is the one that was blind, they seem to hold a council. In verse 24, they call back the blind man and they say to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." They're basically saying, do not acknowledge Jesus. If you have been cured of your blindness, just give God the glory, but have nothing to do with Jesus of Nazareth. They want him to disown Christ. Think of that. The one who cured this man is the one they want the blind man to have nothing to do with. How could he possibly do that? When he knows that this man has cured him, he owes him his sight. He could never do such a thing. He could never disown Christ. So, in verse 25, he answers them, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He is not doubting that Jesus is a prophet. He already acknowledges he must be a prophet. But he is saying to them, "I will never convince you. Sinner or no sinner, this is what I know as a fact. I used to be blind, but now I see." And that describes the experience of some of the Lord's people. They may not be able to explain the steps involved in their conversion, or exactly what means were taking place, although this man could. But what they do know is that they used to be blind, but now they see. They used to be bound in sin, now they have been set free from sin as to its reigning power. They used to have no love for the truth, no love for holiness, and no love for Christ. They saw no beauty in Christ that they should desire him, but now they do. It may have been a very gradual process, and by degrees, at first they were like the blind man who saw men as trees walking, but then he began to see more clearly. Or it could have been all at once, like this blind man. As soon as he washed, he came seeing. But whether gradual or instantaneous, the fact is with believers, whereas they were blind, now they see. This is what they know. And that teaches us, of course, that the Lord, again, is free in the way he delivers sinners from darkness to light. As to their consciousness and their experience, the Lord may use various means and in different ways, through the terrors of the law or through the still small voice, through dramatic providential circumstances, or through the ordinary course of life. The Lord is pleased to take his own way. And that's what we need to accept. The Lord has his own means and ways of bringing sinners to himself. So that we're not to think, well, since my experience is not exactly like his or like theirs, and there's these different things, maybe I'm not converted. The truth is, the essential elements of conversion will always be there. And there will be just what this man says, "Whereas I was blind, now I see. I used to be blind, but now this is the case, I see. I see something that I didn't used to see. I see something of the beauty of Christ that I never saw before. I'm attracted to him, I'm drawn to him, and I see something also of the evil of sin. Sin is a grievous thing to me now. I used to just saturate myself in sinful pleasures, but now it grieves me to think of that, and I want to shun occasions of sin because I do not want to fall into sin. Whereas I was blind, now I see." Similar to the parable of the treasure hid in the field, shows in that parable that the Lord reveals himself to those who were not seeking him. Whereas the pearl of great price shows the experience of someone who, after a long search and long time of seeking, finally has the discovery of the pearl of great price. The Lord takes his own methods in the conversion of sinners, and we're to give him the glory and be thankful for the fact that he has converted us. Well, this man says, whether he be a sinner or no, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. And what we're seeing just now is the man's courage. What did he to thee, they asked. How opened he thine eyes? He says, I have told you already. Do you want to be his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying that you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And they said, we know where Moses came from, but we don't know where Jesus came from. And that astonished the blind man. He says, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So clearly, the Lord Jesus was a worshipper of God and did his will because he had the power to do something that only God could do, and that is give sight to the blind. Since the world began, he says, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And he lived in a day, of course, when the New Testament had not been written, and the Savior had not yet come. Well, he has come now in his experience. And so they were looking for the one who would perform these miracles. And here is proof that he has come, although he may not have been completely certain until later on. Well, the Pharisees conclude that he was born in sins, and they're basically admitting what they did not want to admit before, that he was born blind. They themselves, in their rage, admit that he was born blind, but they were saying probably that the disease or the infirmity was the result of the parents' sin. You were born in sins. Your sins, your parents committed sin, and now this is the punishment that you're enduring. You were born in sins. And dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. And perhaps the man born blind is confused. I've tried to stand up for this man, and now this is what happens to me. I'm rejected. But this brings us to the fourth point, and that is the communion of Christ and his people. Did Jesus know that the Pharisees had rejected him? Did the Lord Jesus know that the Pharisees had expelled him from their communion? Yes, he did. He knew. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, so he comes to him, comes to this blind man, now seeing, who is perhaps troubled, and he asks him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Here is a great question, but the answer that this man gives shows that he was ready to meet Jesus again. Shows that he was ready to accept the truth and to rely upon him who is the Son of God. He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And perhaps he had already considered the possibility of Jesus not only being a prophet, but also perhaps being the Christ. Could it be possible that this one who opened his eyes is the Messiah indeed, the one who fulfills the prophecies, the Old Testament pointing to this very man? Who is he, Lord? Oh, I would believe in him. And Jesus says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. The Lord who opened his eyes is the Son of God standing right before him. And oh, how this blind man loved him. He meets him face to face. He had stood up for Christ. He defended him. He vindicated him. And now he enjoys communion with him. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And when the Lord has done so much for you, child of God, disciple of Christ, is it too much to ask you to stand up for him, to boldly defend him, even before princes that persecute you, those who reject you, those who ridicule you, to stand up on his side, to meet opposition, to be willing to face the frowns of the world? He is thy Lord, and worship thou him, and devote yourself to him, and he will draw near to you, and he will manifest himself to you, as he revealed himself to this man who was blind, now sees. So the Lord will teach us to stand up for him, to follow him, and he meets those. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. So that's Isaiah 64, verse 5. The Lord meets with his people. He draws near to them. He shows himself to them. He reveals himself. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. So pray for that grace to live for him and do for him and stand for him, and he will encourage you by granting his love and your experience and fellowship with him. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Well, we've tried to notice several things about the miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. The Lord works in wonderful ways, using different means, and we are not to prescribe to him, but submit to him, hearing his word, leaning on him, and heeding his call, because he's calling us now. He is the light of the world, there was a time for him to work, and there's a time for you to hear. And friend, I ask you, do not reject the gospel and waste the opportunities of seeking the Lord and hearing his word, because God is giving you or offering you salvation now, and he's giving you salvation in the offer. He's saying, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, and he's calling you to accept, to trust, to receive, and rest on Christ for salvation. Yes, you are ignorant, spiritually blind, but be encouraged that he is able to open your eyes. He's able to draw your heart and draw you to him. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. May he bless his word. Let us pray.